Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Hey, great job, y'all. It's nice just to not do that every once in a while, just to see how they handle being on their own, right? Just kidding. It's nice to be with you this morning. It is a privilege to get to share God's word with you. As you know, Father Chuck and Sandy are still on vacation. Father Owen preached last week, and he's going to preach the remaining two Sundays in August, but I just gave him a break today, and so thank you, my brother, for letting me fill in today. We're going to look at our New Testament passage today of Hebrews chapter 12. So if you brought your own Bible, I invite you to get it out. If you didn't bring your own, we have one right under the pew. And if you're just really feeling lazy, you know that I like to put the scriptures up here because I don't want any excuse for you to not follow along. I don't want you to miss any of God's word, and I sure don't want you to fall asleep. So Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 1. While you're turning there, let me pray for us. God, thanks so much for the gift of your word. Thanks just for this beautiful day that we can gather together and give you praise and honor. And Lord, now as we open your word, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear from you, to see your word. And God, let it penetrate our hearts and speak to us and change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Let's get after it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, that is a lot of stuff right there in one verse. There's a lot to unpack and digest. Now, I said that I'm going to be preaching over our New Testament passage, which is 12, 1 through 14, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, we probably won't get all the way to the end. Like, there's just enough in the first four or five verses to spend a lot of time on. So if we take a lot of time going through four or five, don't think, man, we got nine more verses to go. This is going to take, don't think that. I'll probably spend most of the time on the first parts of it there. This verse starts out with the word, therefore. Therefore. Now, you've probably heard this before. You may have even heard me say this. But anytime you see the word therefore in scripture, you should always ask, what is the therefore there for? Okay? It's just a good habit. What does it mean? What is the therefore there? So the word therefore just means the stuff that came before it. It's English 101 if you've been out of school for a while. It just means the stuff that came before it. So here in verse 1, he's saying, therefore, everything we just talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, therefore, blah, 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 blah. Now, if you were here last week, Hebrews chapter 11 was actually our New Testament passage, a reading of last week. That's not what Father Owen chose to preach on, and that's all right. That was a great, he preached on the gospel, which was awesome. But that was our reading last week. We often call that chapter, if you're familiar with it, the chapter of faith or the hall of faith. It has this great collection of all these Old Testament saints and biblical giants who went before us, who faithfully served the Lord. Now, while I was studying for this sermon here, I was looking through some of my previous notes, and I was like, hey, I preached on Hebrews 11 nearly 3 years ago to the day. It was another one of those August Sundays when Chuck was gone and Owen didn't feel like preaching. And so I preached on Hebrews 11. So I thought it was really cool. I was like, hey, 3 years later, I get to do the sequel to Hebrews chapter 11. You probably don't remember that sermon. I don't even remember that sermon. But if you're just feeling like you have nothing to do, it is on YouTube. You can look it up. Just type in my name and the word Hebrews. But you have to be able to spell my name. So good luck with that. But Hebrews chapter 11 gives us this bevy of Old Testament saints, like I said, who faithfully follow the Lord. People like Moses and Abraham, Noah, all these people who we've heard before. Yet, even in their faith, there were times where they stumbled and they failed, right? That's one of the encouraging things about Scripture is we see a lot of flawed people. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope, right? That gives me hope to know that even when they stumble, they can get back up and faithfully served the Lord. And these saints finished well. They finished with devotion to the Lord. Now, the author of this book, Hebrews, we're not quite sure who it is. Some people say it's Paul. Some people say it might be somebody else. Doesn't really matter in this context. We just know it's the word of the Lord. But the author here, he's writing this letter to a group of Hebrew Christians, of new Christians, this church, this community that's probably located in Rome. And as he's writing to them, he's wanting to reach them. And so he's obviously going to talk about Jesus and their faith in Christ. But he's saying, hey, don't forget about your faith, you know, of your forefathers, you know, your Jewish ancestors. So he's kind of melding the two together. So as we start chapter 12 He's saying, therefore, just as Abel in chapter 11 served the Lord, just as Noah, just as Moses, just as Abraham, just as they served the Lord, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at that phrase. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It's kind of an interesting phrase. Now, you may have heard it taught before, or maybe when you read that, this is what comes to your mind. Like an arena or a stadium, right? I don't know why, but I tend to think of Kyle Field, you know, and I'm not even an Aggie, but sorry. But like, don't you think of some huge stadium like that, hundreds of thousands of people watching what's going on down on the field? I've heard that preached before, like, oh, the saints are up there and they're just watching us and cheering us on. Well, that's a cool picture. Well, that's not really what this means, okay? I hate to bust your bubble. That word witnesses there, that's not what that word means in the Greek. Now, in the English, when we use the word witness, we're thinking, oh, like a spectator, you know, or somebody who's watching something, somebody who's witnessed or seen something. But in the Greek, here's what that word actually means. It actually means those who have had witness borne to them through their faith, and in turn, stand as witnesses to faith, bearing to its testimony, to its power, and its works. That's a mouthful of a definition, I know, but in layman's terms, it simply means this. Moses was a witness to us of what faith in God looks like. Noah was a witness to us of what faith in God looks like. That's what this cloud of witnesses means here. So look again at the rest of verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer here, he gives this really neat analogy to that of running a race, comparing our faith to that of running a race. That's why some people think that maybe Paul wrote this. Paul used a lot of athletic vernacular in some of his writings. If you remember some of his epistles, right? He says, I fought the good fight. You remember that? I have finished the race. That's why when this phrase comes up here, let us run the race, some people are like, oh, that sounds like Paul. Again, it doesn't really matter. But the author here, what he's doing, he's just trying to relate to his readers. Any good speaker, any good author tries to relate to the people who are listening to him, right? And he's saying, hey, you guys know what a race is. Did you know that the Olympic Games trace all the way back to 776 BC. Can you believe that? 700 years before Jesus, they had the Olympics. That's crazy. So because of that, the people listening to this or reading this letter would be like, oh, yeah, I understand what a race is. I get it. I get what a competition is. Okay. And so he's just saying, hey, our life of faith should mirror that. It's a race. Look again at that verse, that phrase that says, lay aside every weight and sin. Huh. Weight and sin. He doesn't just say, lay aside every sin. That would be obvious. Lay aside every weight and sin. It's kind of interesting. Like they're two different things. Now, obviously, if you have sin in your life, if you're entrenched in sin, if you have unrepentant sin, you're not going to be living a very faithful life, right? But what about weights? What's that? I take that to mean that that could actually be a good thing. Maybe the weight that you have is a blessing from the Lord. Maybe it's a gift from him. But maybe you've placed it before him. Ever seen that happen where people take a gift from God and actually place it above God? Maybe that's what he's talking about here. Now, as I was planning for this sermon and praying and putting it together, I thought, okay, Denby, this would be a great point. This is a good part of the sermon to say, here's some examples of sins you might deal with, or here's some examples of weights that you might carry. And I just felt like the Lord said, hey, you know what, buddy? I can convict better than you can. And I was like, you're right, Lord. And so if we could just take a moment, I know this is kind of different. We don't ever really do this in sermons. What if we just took a moment, maybe like 10 or 15 seconds. And what if we all just stopped and we just said a prayer silently. And we just said, Lord, is there anything in my life that's holding me back in my faith to you? Could we do that for a minute? Again, I know that we don't really do that, but in my opinion, if sermons aren't changing your life, then what's the point of them? So let's just do this. Everybody just take a moment, bow your head, and just pray something like this. Lord, is there anything that's holding me back from living out my faith in you? Okay, amen. Thanks for doing that. Again, I know it's a little different. It might be during that time, maybe God brought something to your mind. Maybe it's been something that you've been wrestling with anyways. Maybe during that time, nothing came to your mind. That's all right. That's okay. I'm not trying to manufacture anything. I just want to give you an opportunity to hear from the Lord. I'd also encourage you through the rest of the day, maybe just keep praying about it. Lord, is there anything? Is there anything that's kind of put a barrier between us here? All right, moving on to the next part of that verse. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How many of you in here like to run? Anybody? Anybody want to admit that? Okay. I got some? Yeah, all right. That's awesome. If your idea of fun is running in Texas with nobody chasing you, I just want to pray for you. No, I'm just kidding. I admire that. That's awesome. That's fantastic. You're probably going to live a whole lot longer than I am. I grew up playing sports. I grew up running and playing sports, mostly basketball, but we played a little bit of everything, football, baseball. But I loved basketball for many reasons. But for one reason in particular, you ran a lot in basketball, but you might run up the court and then you stop for a while. You know, you dribble, you shoot, then you'd run to the other side and you play defense. But you weren't just like running aimlessly forever. Like, I had friends who ran cross country and track, and I was like, that's not for me. I can't do that. Has anybody in here ever run a marathon? We got anybody in here who will testify to that? Yeah, I know BJ. Yeah? Okay, that's amazing. The Lord bless you. I cannot fathom the endurance required to run a marathon. You don't just wake up on a Saturday and look outside and, hey, weather's nice outside. I think I'll run a marathon. That's not how that works. You have to train for a long time, right? You have to prepare. You have to get your body ready for that. So in the same way, this Christian faith, it's a race. And it's not a sprint. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's long. It's tedious. It's hard. There'll be times where you feel like dropping out, if we're being honest about it. Now, again, I have never run and probably never will run a marathon. But in talking to people who have, what I've come to understand at some point during the race, during a marathon, is this. The runner will quite typically hit this invisible thing called the wall. Have you heard about that? Runners hit the wall, usually around like mile 17 or something. They hit this invisible thing, this barrier, where they cannot go any further. Or they feel like they cannot go any farther. And they have to muster up the intestinal fortitude to break through and pass through that wall. Or quit. And some people do. I'll go ahead and tell you, if you quit around mile 17, you're still a hero in my book. That's amazing. But if you've lived this Christian life for any length of time, chances are you've hit a wall. Maybe a few of them. I know that I have. It's hard. And I'll tell you this too. Sometimes I feel like the Christian life that we run, this faith, it's not so much a race. It's like an obstacle course. Do you ever feel like that? I'm like, where did this chain link fence with razor wire come? Where'd that come from? Who put the boulder in the middle of the track? What? It's not easy. And yet all the same, we're called to run this race with endurance. Do you know the point of endurance? The point of gaining endurance is so that you'll finish. So that you'll finish the race. That's why you get endurance. Now hear me on this. The point of our race that we run with Jesus Christ, this race of faith that the author's talking about, it's not to win. We're not called to beat other Christians, whatever that looks like. We're not called to go faster than them or do better than them. I did better than you. We're not even called to pay attention to the people. What does it say there? It's the race set before us. We each have a race put before us. My race is going to look different than yours. It might be longer. It might be shorter. I might go through different hurdles or barriers. We're just called to finish it with endurance. Well, how do we do that? How do we finish? Let's look at verse 2. We finally made it to verse 2. Look at that. How do we do that? We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Man, I love this. The founder and perfecter of our faith. We run the race by keeping our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus. Isn't that the Sunday school answer to everything? If you don't know that, we were taught at a young age, listen, if somebody asks you a question about the Bible, just say Jesus, because it's usually right. That sounds like a perfect phrase that would go on a cheesy Christian t-shirt. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I am not a fan of cheesy Christian sayings or trite Christianese. But in this case, it's right. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what the author's saying. How do you finish? You keep your eyes on Christ. So often it's easy to turn inward and just look at what's going on with ourselves, right? To look at our own circumstances. Well, things aren't going my way. Well, chances are maybe you've taken your eyes off Christ. You know as well as I do that being inwardly focused usually does not translate to a faithful life following the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at the next part of verse 2. Jesus, that Jesus who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. I love that description. So some translations actually have the word author instead of founder. I kind of like that one better in the NASB translation, but they essentially mean the same thing. Author and perfecter. The word author in Greek means this. Listen to this. It means the originator, he who is the cause of something, and the result. That's what the word author means. That's a lot packed in there. And the perfecter means this, a completer, one who brings something through to the goal. In other words, a finisher. He starts it and he finishes it. Here's what this verse is declaring. If you have faith in Jesus, it's because he awakened that faith in you. He awakened that faith in you. He is perfecting that faith in you by the power of the Holy Spirit as you grow and as you walk in him. And he will finish that faith in you and bring it to perfection when you find yourself in the presence of Jesus. He starts our faith and he will finish our faith. Now, I know we all like the idea of free will. Well, I get to choose and I get to do this and that and this and that. And I play a role. And, you know, you do have to accept the free gift of God. I get it. But what I find over and over and over through Scripture as I study is that it is Jesus who even allows me to have faith in him. It's Jesus who does that. It's Jesus who is the reason for that faith. It's Jesus who perfects that faith as I grow in him. And check this out. It's Jesus who preserves that faith and holds on to it. Because I can tell you this. If it was up to me, buddy, I wouldn't have a chance. If it was up to me to hold on to that faith and keep it secure, no, there's a problem. I don't have a problem at all saying this. Our faith has everything to do with Jesus and nothing to do with me. And I'm great with that. Thanks, Lord. I'm going to leave it all up to you. How do we know this? Well, look at the rest of verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. For the joy, look at that phrase, for the joy that was set before him. Isn't that kind of a weird phrase to put with the crucifixion? If you've ever studied Scripture on your own, or if you've ever heard a good Easter sermon preached, or at the very least, if you've ever watched the movie The Passion of the Christ, then you probably have a good idea that the crucifixion was horrible. It was brutal. There's nothing joyful about it. So why does he use that phrase there? This is referring to the full knowledge of the joy that would come out of the victory over sin and death. Jesus' victory over sin and death at the crucifixion. Don't ever forget this. Jesus was crucified because he submitted the will. He submitted his will to the Father's will. And he knew the pain and the agony and, like this verse says, the shame that would come with it. He knew what would come with it. Listen, y'all, being crucified was very shameful. It was a terrible way to die. It was very public. It was awful. And Jesus endured that, knowing that joy would flow out of that. Sin and death would be defeated forever, and that gave him joy. I feel like there's so many layers to the crucifixion. At first glance, you can look at it and be like, okay, Jesus died on the cross. But the more I study it and just peel stuff back, I feel like we could study the cross for the rest of our lives and never uncover the magnitude, the weight of it. You talk about finishing the race well. Jesus finished the race well. He's a champion of champions. He deserves all the medals and trophies. Take them all, Lord. And where is he now? Look at the end of verse 2. And he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. He went up to be with the Father. And right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day he'll come again. We call that the ascension of Jesus. Now, some of you are like, yeah, I know that. I will never take for granted that everybody in the room knows exactly what we're talking about. And here's why. A number of years ago, I got to preach at a church that they didn't really preach the Bible. That's just a nice way to say it. They just didn't really preach the Bible. But I got invited to preach there. And in my personal study, I happened to be going through the book of Acts. And so I just thought, well, I'll just preach what I'm studying. And so I preached over the ascension of Jesus. And after the service, this really nice lady came up to me, and she just, almost with tears in her eyes, she just said, "Thank you. Thank you for telling me that." I was like, what do you mean? And she said, "I've never heard that before. I never heard that before." She said, I heard about Jesus dying on the cross, and I heard about his resurrection, but I didn't know what happened after that. I didn't know if he was walking around. We're supposed to be looking for him. I didn't know. And I was like, wow, well, you're welcome. I was like, that's great. I'm so glad that now you know. So I will never take for granted or just assume that what some of us might think is an elementary truth, that everybody knows that. Let's never think that. If you're watching or listening today and you don't know that, if you're here today and there's stuff that we talk about that's new to you, that's great. Don't feel like you have to have it all together, okay? And I hope we don't ever act like that towards each other. Let's look at the rest of verse 3 there. We're cooking now. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." I'll keep this rather simple here. These verses are basically just saying, hey, draw a comparison here. Draw a comparison. Consider Jesus, who endured terrible persecution and hostility. Consider him so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Remember the context here. The author is writing to these Hebrews who are facing extreme persecution from the Roman government, but also from Jews who look at them as traitors. They're getting it on both sides. They need some encouragement. So the author here is saying this. He's saying, hey, look, if our master endured this, would you not also expect to go through some suffering? If Jesus endured such things, should we not do so also? It's a hard word. I'll be honest. I don't really like thinking about that. I don't really like thinking about suffering. To me, suffering is enduring 3 straight months of triple degree weather. That's suffering. That's hell on earth, right? To me, suffering is when the air conditioner goes out. God help us all. But you mean I might have to suffer because of my faith? Yeah, we might. There's Christians around the world right now suffering because they follow Jesus Christ. Lord, give us strength. Look at the rest of verse 5 and 6 there. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Okay, this is kind of the author changing subject here. He's switching gears, and he goes from talking about our faith and running this race to now talking about how God corrects his children. He actually quotes a few verses here, both from Proverbs and the book of Psalms. And he talks about everybody's favorite subject, discipline. It's even like when you say it like that too, discipline. I don't really like that. You know what I think of when I hear the word discipline? I think about this belt that my dad used to wear. Some of you know where I'm going with this. And every so often, that belt would find my backside when I was out of line or when I did something wrong or when I, you know, talked back or whatever. Every so often, that would happen. But listen, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I was a really good kid. I was a good kid. I can promise you I was way better than Owen. He just looks like trouble. He looks like trouble. But I was. I wasn't perfect by any means, and I could certainly find my fair share of mischief. I was mischievous, but I really like to obey. I like to follow the rules. However, I had an older brother who was a little more sassy than myself. He was a little more stubborn than myself. He liked to bend the rules to see how far he could go with them. And quite often, when my brother would get in trouble, I don't know, my dad would just look at both of us and say, well, I can get 2 for 1 here. And he'd say, you line up. I'm like, what? He'd look at me and say, I don't know if you were in on that, but you probably were. So get up there too. I got more than my fair share of spankings because of stuff my brother did. And he's going to watch this later. So I'm just going to say, thanks a lot, Bryce. I can trace most of the scars and broken bones in my body to my brother. But that's probably just how it comes with having an older sibling. But I got more than my fair share because of him. I'd be lying if I said that I enjoyed that discipline. If you could go back in time and ask 8-year-old Denby, did you like that discipline? I'd be like, no. But you know what? I think about it now. And I'm like, you know what? I'm kind of glad my mom and dad did that. I'm kind of glad they corrected me when I did stuff wrong. Because you know what it taught me? It taught me to sit down. I mean, to be quiet and do what I was told. We knew kids who didn't have any discipline in their lives. You know what we called them? We called them brats. You know what brats grew up to be? They grew up to be punks. You know what punks grew up to be? Usually criminals. I'm just saying. I'm not here to talk about parenting or spanking, timeout, all that kind of stuff. The point is this. I just want you to see that oftentimes we, being God's children, sometimes we're going to face his discipline. Now, hear me on this. I'm not saying that every hard thing that you go through, I'm not saying that every difficulty in life is because of God's discipline. By no means. We live in a very broken and very fallen world. Sometimes stuff's just going to happen to you because this place is broke. It's broke. Sometimes things are going to happen to you because of the sin of other people, like my brother. Okay? Sometimes we will face some hardships and suffering that is a straight attack from the devil. Spiritual warfare is real. If you don't believe that, go talk to my wife. She's looked the devil in the eye, and a lot of you have too. But sometimes we will face struggles and hardships because of our own bad choices. I think what the author is saying here, he's saying, hey, listen, don't get weary if that happens to you. Don't get weary. You're being disciplined because you're loved. You're loved by the Father. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't care how you turn out. I love scripture because it's so real world applicable. I tell this to my kids all the time when they get in trouble and we're trying to correct them. We're like, look, if we didn't care about you, we wouldn't do anything. But we care about how you turn out in the end. So we're trying to correct you. So God is doing with us. Look at verse 7 and then we're going to finish with verse 10 there. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. Now, I'm skipping a bunch of verses there just for the sake of time. But I'm going to sum it up like this. The point of all hardship and suffering and yes, even discipline. The point of all of that is simply to make us look more like Jesus. It really is. It's to make us look more like Jesus. Whether it's brought on by this broken world, whether it's brought on by the sin of others, whether it's brought on by the devil, or whether it's brought on by our own sin, the point of all of it is to make us look more like Jesus. It's like God is saying, all right, you're running this race. I got to get you into game shape. We got to chisel you up a little bit. And we're not talking about your figure. We got to get some of that rough stuff off. We got to get you into game shape so you can run with endurance. I mean, that's what sanctification is, right? We throw that big churchy word around all the time. You may have heard it, but sanctification just means this, to be made holy. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more holy you should become, the more holy you should look. Listen, that doesn't mean that we all need to turn into monks and nuns and start chanting and go join a monastery or a convent. God bless those people who do. But that's not for most of us. For the rest of us, becoming holy is just bearing out the fruits of the Spirit, y'all. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. That's what we should be growing into. All right, so we're going to finish here. I just want to recap with a couple of points. Point number one is this. Remember this from today. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, not us. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, not us. It's Jesus who starts faith. It's Jesus who finishes faith. And then number two, remember this. The point of all hardship and suffering is to make us more like Jesus. When stuff happens to us, don't say, why me? Say, Lord, make me holy. I'm preaching to myself here too. Lord, make me holy. It's too easy just to focus on ourselves. Lord, make us holy. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for this wonderful testimony in Hebrews. And Lord, how we are called to live out our faith and run it with endurance so that we could grow more into your likeness. Lord, so that others would see your glory as we do run. God, be with us the rest of this service. And as we lift your name up and in praise and adoration, would you just continue to move in this place? Let your Holy Spirit just have free reign in this place to speak into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.